But we are going to go through it. And I would like to encourage you, tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. And so if you cannot make it down here, let me just encourage you to pray. Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we'll be around the flagpole. Our school will be. And I've invited our church family. If you'd like to come and pray with us, feel free to do so. And I want so badly for our country to have better days. And yet I'm convinced that she is really far gone and our country needs help. But I know this, that God's still on the throne and God is the God of revival. And he was, I'm sure after the first great awakening, when things started falling apart, people started wondering if there'd ever be another revival. Then there was a second one and people got saved. Millions of people got saved. And then I bet you they were wondering, I wonder if he could ever do it again. And he did it again. And so many times, I doubt very seriously that at the very first one, people thought that God would ever do anything like that. And yet he did, and he did it three times. And I just want you to pray for revival. Pray for our country and for our leaders. And, we're going to pray just for a variety of things. And I want our students to think about our country. I think we do a pretty good job of declaring to our students we live in a great nation. And I think we ought to portray that to them. And I think you ought to protect your kids. I grew up in the 80s, which was a volatile time politically and even geographically around the, geoeconomically around the world. But I was convinced this was the greatest nation ever. We didn't have any problems and that God was in control. Our kids don't need to be concerned with all the mess. Would you agree? They don't need to know about all that stuff. They just need to think, man, God's good and he's blessing and we're saved. And we're going to be living for Jesus and all of that. But we need to pray for our country. It's a Bible mandate. Psalm 119, if you have your Bibles, and if you're there, if you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read 8 verses tomorrow at 9 o'clock. Actually, it's going to be at 9:15. It's a late start morning, so 9:15 is the flagpole if you'd like to come and pray. And then Saturday is the ladies' luncheon. If you haven't signed up for that, please do so. If you can make it, that would be wonderful. And I think you're going to have a really, really, really blessed time. The Bible says in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." Father, I pray tonight that you'd please give your people understanding, and I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would have liberty here tonight. I pray that your word would have free course. And I pray that, Lord, something tonight that is said from your word we could take away and make it ours. For your word is personal to us. And I pray that we would make it personal. Pray that we would take it personally. And I pray, God, that you'd be glorified. Thank you for these that are here. I pray that you'd relieve them of their burdens. I pray that you'd cast them down. Pray that you'd refresh them tonight. I pray that your face would shine down upon them and that your grace would be found sufficient ultimately. Lord, we just want to thank you for your goodness tonight. I want to thank you for being so gracious and faithful. Thank you for always being faithful. Thank you for your unfailing love. And Lord, if there's anything that we've learned, it's that we can trust you. When we read your word, that your word is yea and amen, the glory of God by us. So I pray that you'll bless our time tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I think you have inside of your... Was there an extra handout? There was an extra handout? Okay, you have an extra handout. Those are just some things that I wrote down today to help you understand more of this study of Psalm 119. I'm going to give, this is just kind of a broad stroke tonight. And as we go into it will give you some insight to the words that God used in the Bible to talk about the Bible. And I think it'll make a little more sense after I get some introduction here. So let me begin. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book and divided into 22 sections. Each section is titled after a Hebrew alphabet letter, and each section contains an equal amount of 8 verses. More than twice as long as any other psalm in the collection of God, you could say that Psalm 119 shines as the brightest of them all, and its sole focus is to commend us to the living, breathing, perfect Word of God. That's the whole primary focus of the entire psalm. Some of the best exhortation to the study of Scripture is found within its verses, along with some of the greatest commitment to search out and obey its every letter. In fact, you'll find phrases that are repeated over and over again. For instance, phrases like, I have, 20 times you find the writer resolved, I will. 20 times you find the writer resolved about what to do in light of God's word. I will do, I will, I will. And then 31 times you hear what he has done. I have rejoiced, I have sought, I have. And so it really is a Bible, a book of resolution, one that the Word of God is super important and necessary for us, but also one that ought to be committed to. This helps us greatly as the people of God, by the way, not only in the importance of the hearing of the Word of God, but also as much as it is important to the doing of the Word of God. So you have the author, maybe David, maybe not David. It's really, the author is the Holy Spirit of God. The human instrument is somewhat irrelevant. I think it's interesting that it is unnamed. But when you read the scripture for what it is, and you see how God just takes in the middle of his book and exalts the Word of God and says, now, I want you to hear from the heart of this individual once he understands how important it is, what he does in light of it. The Bible tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Isn't it interesting? The very first word in both the first and the second verses is the word blessed. Look it down in the text. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. It doesn't say blessed are the undefiled in the way who just listen to it. Doesn't say that. Or who memorize it. The next verse, blessed are they that keep his testimony. So it's not enough just to say, yes, I know the Bible commands me, Sandy, to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it's not enough until I do it. I know that the Bible commands me to do certain things, and I'm aware of all of it, but the blessed man is the one that actually follows through. I want you to take your notes tonight, and as we begin our study of this valuable and distinguished psalm, I want you to notice four initial purposes for its inspiration. Four purposes that I'm going to pull right from this first part of this text. First of all, the first purpose of this psalm is to magnify the Word of God. Its entire listing is about the Word of God. And except for three or four verses, every verse mentions the Word of God by name in some form or characteristic. The primary scope of this dynamic psalm is to magnify the law of God and to make it honorable in our eyes. Let me ask you a question. Is the Bible honored in your eyes? Did you honor it today? It is to set forth the excellency of the Word of God and the usefulness of its divine revelation. Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Hear carefully, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Now, if God's magnified his word above the very name of God, ought we not to honor it the same way? I mean, that's what the whole purpose of it is. It's as if the author is recommending it to us. Let me recommend to you a good book. You ever have people say, as I'm a pastor, sometimes other pastors will say, hey, what's a good book that you've read recently? And it's always good to have a book read. Otherwise, you go, I read the comic strips and I read the internet or whatever. But sometimes you'll recommend a book to somebody. And it's as if the author is saying, let me recommend a book to you to read. It's called the Bible. It's called his testimony. It's called his law. It's called his judgment. It's called his statutes. And all those characteristics are in that sheet that I gave you. He's recommending it to us, to those who would take it essential for our life rather than for entertainment. A lot of people tend to know a lot about the stories and they like to get into the teaching of it and all. But it's more than just entertainment. First of all, the Bible's letter A, an instruction of a way. An instruction of a way. The very first verse, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Isn't it interesting that before they were called Christians first at Antioch, the people who got saved at Pentecost were called people of the way. People of the way. What's that? People who followed the book. People who took the words of Jesus Christ and the word of God in the Old Testament literally and said, hey, if this is what God said as to who he is, we believe it wholeheartedly. And that's what the Bible is, and that's why it's to be magnified. Perhaps one of the most appealing reasons people do not search the scriptures more diligently is because it is intended for the government and benefit of ourselves as the Lord sees fit. Someone once said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. The fact of the matter is, it is instruction of a way. And by the way, fools don't receive instruction according to the Bible. They've decided, I don't need God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God for me. And so the idea of the importance of this cannot be overstated. It's an instruction of the way. Secondly, I want you to see the intention of the way. The intention. The Bible says here, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. What is it? Look at the word blessed twice. Twice. Like every good father. Hear me tonight. Your heavenly father knows in detail how to have the blessed life of the joy of the Lord, because he knows the truth. He knows everything there is to know about the way. He knows what sin does to every person. He knows what the Spirit does to a person. Therefore, we see the characters of a happy people, the people that follow the book. Let's read it again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. Was it not Jesus that said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full? Did he not say in John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full? You see, when we magnify the word of God, what we're magnifying is the way of God. We're magnifying the intent that if I follow this path, just like our Sunday night a play that the kids did from our school, when I magnify the way of the Lord, then I'm going to get the intended, place where he wants me to be. Where is that? God says, look, you don't know the thoughts that I have toward you, but I do. Thoughts of peace and safety to bring you to an expected end. I want you to have a blessed life. The question is, do you want it? Now, the problem is we have redefined what that life looks like. And that's a problem. Because I can't say, well, all right, that's what your way says, Lord, but this is the way I'm going, and they come out in the same place. Because there's a way that seems right unto a man, but doesn't end in the same place that God's word does. Amen? So the first purpose is to magnify the word of God. Now the question is it working? Is it working? Is the word of God motivation enough for you to magnify the word of God? Do you see it as it is? Do you see it for what it is? That it is God's holy and magnified and lift up word. Second purpose is to reclassify our lives. When we magnify the word of God, there's something happens to us naturally. Now listen, not if we're hearers only, because then we're just deceiving ourselves. That's already been established in the introduction. Notice verse 3. They also, who the they? They that are the blessed. Who are the blessed? People of the way. People that keep his testimonies. Not just hear and say, oh yeah, it's a nice law. And I like to hear the testimonies of God. I love to hear how he's so good and faithful. No. The Bible says they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, inevitably, when a Christian begins to search the scriptures to not only to know if they are in the faith, but how to live by it, their lives change. Now, I can read the Bible for knowledge's sake, or I can read the Bible for wisdom's sake. And there's two different words. Because knowledge puffs up. Yep, I know it. Got it. Nope. Yep, got that. Heard that message. Yep, got that. Nope. Yep, yep. Nope. Wisdom is the doing of it. And that's the difference. You see, when we take the word of God to live by it, then we are reclassified into another category by God's testimony himself. When faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, I'm changed. So initially, the Bible teaches us, number one, or letter A, who we are. The Bible teaches us who we are. Now, it's quite popular nowadays to take a DNA test in order to find out where your family originated from, okay? A lot of people have done that as gift ideas for people, and they've pricked their finger, do the swab, and that's kind of weird, put some spit on a thing and mail it to somebody that takes your spit out and puts it in a thing and goes, oh, this guy was, you know. Anyway, however it happens, I don't know how it happens. I don't really care. But the fact of the matter is, it's kind of popular today to go back and, you know, eight generations ago, you were a Norman. And before that, you know, you were in the tribe of Seth or whatever. I don't know how far it goes back. But the fact of the matter is, it's kind of popular today to kind of trace back your lineage. I suppose it's kind of a neat, it's kind of neat just to see how big your family tree is. And it's interesting, but the Bible gives us our spiritual DNA test of both our past and our future. When you look into the Word of God, it tells us who we are and who we were. For instance, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for ye were, what is that? That's what we were before we got saved. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I want you to, the reason that's important is because when you get discouraged, and we all do, when you get down, it would be a good thing, I think, to pray back to the Lord. Father, I know who you say that I am. I'm a child of the King. I'm a part of the family of God. I am without sin before you. I'm loved and I am accepted. I'm an ambassador of Christ. Now, if the Word of God is not magnified when you read those things, it doesn't matter. If it's not who you really are, if it's not that really important, then those words are just words. But if it's the living Word of God, and it's God's testimony, as you see in that sheet what that means, as it's God's testimony, then it matters because God's testifying to you. Have we not said in this pulpit that when the Bible talks about Enoch walking with God, that's God's testimony. It's God's testimony of Noah, that Noah was righteous in all his generations, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It's God's testimony of Daniel and God's testimony of David, that his heart was a heart after God's own heart. Why? Because only God can see it. So what's God's testimony of you? It's important. The Bible teaches us who we are. Secondly, then, the Bible tells us how to live accordingly. Now you understand, the reclassification of our life comes at the adherence to the Bible. Philippians 1:27, I think you have it in your notes. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Do you see that? Okay, now, the word conversation there in your text comes from a Greek root word that means citizen. It's where we get our root word for politics. In Philippians 1:27, it's however in the future tense, as Paul is instructing the citizens here that are Christians in Philippi, that you're actually, listen, you are a citizen of heaven. And what is he saying? It means to live in order, the meaning of the word is to live, it means to live and order one's life in accordance with the customs of your homeland. To live and order your life according to the customs of your homeland, not the land that you're living in. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And yet how many Christians live more according to the customs of this life instead of the life to come? And all God's people said, now you understand. That is the only place that that word is used. And Paul said, I want to help you to understand who you are and to live up to the privileges of being a child of the living God. You see, when we got saved, we were reclassified as citizens of the kingdom of God. And the Bible teaches us how those people are supposed to live. The Bible says in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, because we know the context of Scripture, understand that that is not teaching any of us in this room that when you get saved, you do no sin. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, if you sin, you still have an advocate before you, which is Jesus Christ. But the idea is, look in verse 3, if you're going to walk in his ways, you don't have to worry about sin. Why? Because the Bible tells you what sin is. Because you've been reclassified. Because in God's eyes, watch, your sins are all forgiven. So in God's economy, because of the blood of Christ and the robes of righteousness, you are just as if you've never sinned before. You were reclassified. Now the question is, am I living up to that? The importance of the book. What's the purpose? To magnify God's word. Secondly, to reclassify our lives. Thirdly, to amplify its necessity. Now follow along the next three verses, if you will, in verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. By the way, the word commanded really means nothing to Christians if God is not the captain of your salvation. If he's not your sovereign, the word commanded means nothing to you. It doesn't matter, because they're all commands and judgments and testimonies and laws, and that doesn't mean anything if God is not who he claims to be in your life. Well, the Bible says in verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. By the way, that's a great confession, because none of us in here, none of our ways are naturally directed to keep God's law. But we wish they were. And that's what his confession is. Look at verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Let me ask you a question. Do you respect the Bible? Really respect it? You know, when your children respect you, they obey you. I do. Do I respect God's word? Job 23 and verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, why that verse is so powerful is because here you have a man who's been stripped of all dignity, of all privilege, of all blessing, and he has decided that the most necessary thing that he has is God's word. More necessary than my own food. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Part of maturing into an adult is growing to the understanding of what is actually a need and what is a want. For a Christian to live as though they did not need the word of God is to live in the realm in between a need and a want. For me to say that it is not necessary, for me to say that I don't really need it, and I don't think that anybody would probably say it, but I will say this, a word speaks far many more words than, I mean, an action speaks far more words than just a word. I respect your word. I love thy precepts. I seek thy law. Early will I seek thee. I will wait at thy temple. All of that is, it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to do it. Is it necessary? Well, what's it necessary for? Letter A, for wisdom. Wisdom. A lot of decisions, a lot of paths, a lot of decisions to be made, a lot of paths to be pondered. And God says, look, I want to help you with all of them. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to you. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, for wisdom, secondly, for happiness. Why is it so necessary? Remember, God, this book, this psalm is trying to amplify the necessity of it, because every verse states about it. Psalm 5, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, it will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Twice in these two verses, really twice in one verse, God says, hey, I want you to be joyful. But it all rests with what you do with my words. Now, we can pretend to have the joy of the Lord. We can mask it and couch it in happiness and happenings. But only God can give joy. That's why it's called the joy of the Lord. For happiness, it's essential to the joy of my life. Essential to the joy of my life is my ability to trust and follow the Lord's commands. At the beginning of that verse in Psalm 5, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Now, look, it's one thing to say, let me say it a different way. I cannot say that I trust in the Lord and not trust his word. I can't. You can't separate the two. I can't say, I'm trusting in the Lord, and then look at that book and say, well, I don't know if that works. Or that's not true for me right now. I'm struggling with that. You can't do both. That's the struggle. Is saying, yes, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I just don't trust his word. No. I trust the Lord because of his word. His word in him is yea as we learned on Sunday in Him, Amen. Thirdly, for success. We all know Joshua 1:8. If you're going to be successful, if your ways are going to prosper, it has to be according to the Word of God. Now, do you have 1 Samuel 18 in your notes? You know, will you turn there real quick? I read this morning in my devotions. And I want to share it with you. You know, for years, I was scared to death of the Old Testament. For years. I was just scared to death of it. I wouldn't read it. You know, like most people, I get through Deuteronomy and say, man, this is, well, that's not true. I get through Genesis and then Exodus, then I get to Leviticus and I go, wow, this is awful. Skip to the Psalms, do Proverbs, and start the New Testament over. Now some people can labor through Numbers and Leviticus to get to Deuteronomy. They get to Joshua and they're like, man, this is awesome. Then they get to Judges, and then just shortly after that, it just kind of, you know, you just kind of go kind of into the scripture, no man land. But I've learned the importance and the value really of studying the Word of God systematically. And as now I get to the Kings, I really get excited. When I used to get to the Kings, I read some of the notes that I put down. You ever write stuff in your Bible? And then you go back and go, you're an idiot. And that's not true. And you know, why? There's more scribble in there. I have a page in Genesis 6 of all places, right where Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I had this brand new Bible almost 20 years ago. And Austin, when he was little, took pens and he went all over it. Every time I get to Noah found grace in the eyes of God, I always think, God help me for the saving of my family, because I almost killed that child for doing that in my Bible. But when you go through the Word of God, when I go through it now and I look at the Kings, I really start to consider a lot of different details. And today when I was reading about Josiah, I was overwhelmed. Really not at the first, not until I got to this point in my message. I want you to see it. Now, oh, that's not the text. I put the wrong verse. Did I not get there yet? Oh, it's the next one. Okay, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. You don't have that, right? Do you have it in your Bible? Did I tell you to turn there? Okay, good. Are you sure? Because you're like, are you playing with me? You're there. Okay, 1 Samuel 18, 14. So what I just said has nothing to do with this verse, but it's coming, all right? 1 Samuel 18, 14. Look what it says. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now, you can't have the Lord's presence without living by his promise. The greatest favor you and I ever had of God, listen to me carefully, is the fact that he is with you. That's the greatest favor. So what I thought was being saved. Yeah, getting saved allowed him to be able to come in and dwell in you. That's the greatest privilege. Now, live according to that privilege. What does God want to do? Above his name is amplify and magnify and lift up his word. Because every time you read the Word of God, it's speaking of him. It's speaking of his favor. It's speaking of his displeasure and sin and his disposition toward you. It speaks of God and speaks of his interaction with mankind and your interaction with him. And God's saying, I want to know you more. God says, let me amplify the Word of God. Is the Bible necessary for you to be successful? The answer theoretically is yes, but are you? Is it necessary for your success? Is it necessary for you to be happy? Or can you just be happy without reading and heeding the Word of God? Are you one of those people that can, though Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, but you're surely trying to give it a good college try? I mean, the facts are in. Is it necessary for you for wisdom? This psalm indicates that my life for God depends on it. Another purpose of this psalm is to amplify the necessity of Scripture. Lastly, it's to solemnify our commitment to God's will. Solemnify. Now I'll explain that in a minute. But I want you to read verse 4 and then verses 7 and 8, all right? Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So he's confessing. I know. The Bible is a book of do's and don'ts. I know that, all right? Now look at verse 7. In light of thy commandments, I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Right? Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. Now all that I said about Josiah is going to make sense. You read through the Kings. Of course, you have the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And if you're a Bible student, there is one small phrase in there where the kingdom was actually split three ways. Briefly. I mean, matter of days. And then it was split back into Northern and Southern Kingdom. But the Northern Kingdom was, who can tell me? Israel. The Southern Kingdom was? Judah. So the Northern Kingdom was Some of you are like, I just don't know. So the northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. Now, Israel really didn't have any good kings. They were awful. They just despised God. Judah had some good kings, but they also had some awful kings. One of the last, really the last aired king, other than the appointments from Nebuchadnezzar and evil Merodach, was Josiah. And Josiah led an amazing revival. Just an unbelievable revival. Just a young guy, 20-some years old when he took the throne. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 23, if you will, look at verse 25. I'm not going to read all of the revival, but I want you to see what the Bible says here. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. I don't know, maybe because you're not reading the context of all that he did, but to be honest, it really doesn't matter, because God said it. Listen to the characteristics of his life. That turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and notice this phrase, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses. We have this idea that God says to love me with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to cleave unto him with the same, serve him the same. That's 1 Samuel 12:24, all of those. We have it in our mind that God somehow, when we come to this spiritual place in our quiet time, is going to just release some power to automatically do that. And it doesn't happen that way. All that means is that there was an amazing effort to seek and to follow and to obey the Lord. That's the difference. It's like God stops time in 2 Kings 23 and says, okay, I've listed all of the good guys. I've listed all of the bad guys. Amongst all the good guys, there's one I want to highlight more than any. And his name is young Josiah. And I want you to see why. Because he was gravely serious about following me. That's what the word solemnify means. It means that he was more serious. See, the word of God was locked up. They found it. They brought it. The scribe found it, gave it to the vizier. Vizier took it to the king and said, look what we found. The Bible says that they read it. Josiah rent his clothes and repented humbly before God. Cried out to God. Immediately started getting things in order. When he found the book of the law and read it, his life's purpose changed dynamically. And he sought the Lord like no king before or after him. How? With all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, according to. It wasn't just this superfluous effort that had no purpose, that had no guide, that had no wisdom. It was God's holy law. If I'm going to seek the Lord, I've got to try. I've got to be diligent. I've got to be purposeful in what? In the word of the living God. His life was a living testimony of the power of God's word hidden in the heart of a man. He had an effort. If I'm to engage then in the full pursuit of God's will, I must be seriously engaged in the study of God's word. Josiah loved the Lord, but he didn't know how to direct it until he found the Bible. He didn't know how to express it until he started obeying the Bible. That's the difference, ladies and gentlemen. It's effort. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. God says, that man sought me like no other. Oh man, let me tell you, when you start listing Bible characters and you talk about David and you talk about Daniel and you talk about Paul, you better put Josiah right up there. Because God's testimony of the man was about his relationship to the law of God. Letter A, when you are serious about Scripture, you are seriously against sin. Go back and read sometime what Josiah did with all of the abominations against the Lord, and you'll find that he was seriously against sin. Why? Because he was seriously in love with God. By the way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By the way, the reverse is true. If I love the Father, I'm not going to worry about loving sin. When you're serious about Scripture, you're seriously against sin. First three verses will tell you that. Letter B, when you are flipping about Scripture, you're going to be flipping about your sin. Oh, never about anybody else's. People who, you know, nominally tiptoe through the Scriptures and they pray, you know, when they're driving and they pray when they're whatever. They are serious about everybody else's sin. Just ask the Pharisees. Okay, that's why Jesus had to say, hey, before you're worried about that speck, get the beam out. Right? When you're flipping about it, you're serious about everybody else's sin, but not your own. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13, God says, stop. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are troubling to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, wait a minute, what are they doing? They're praying. They're religious. Listen, they have heard the word of God, but they are no longer doing it. And they have no problems pronouncing judgment on other people because they're not living up to your standard. And God says, stop, I'm weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. Wait a minute. Why would they be lifting up their hands to a holy God if there was sin on them? They weren't serious about their own sin. There was sin about serious about the nation's sin. And about the sins of the heathen around them. And not their own. Causes you to think a little bit, doesn't it? How serious am I about Scripture? Because if I'm flipping about the Scripture, then I'm going to be flipping about my own sin. Verses 4 through 6 will help you with that. And then thirdly, when you're serious about God's testimony, praise comes very easily. I want you to look at verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when? When I have learned thy righteous judgments. And that doesn't mean when I've, like these Awana kids, I've memorized 150 verses. When you learn something, it's with you forever. When you really learn the lesson. My daddy used to say, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I said, I don't want to go to school that class. You tend to learn the lessons that matter the most. When I learn thy righteous judgments, notice what it says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Every seriously committed Christian has a good habit of praising God. That's what he's talking about. I think God wants us to be serious about his word, don't you? I think he wants us to never stop learning it, never stop growing in it. But that takes effort. Famous preacher once said in a book, and I quote, being exposed to sound Bible teaching automatically solves problems. So let me explain. Bible instruction alone will not result in instant solutions to problems. No matter how reliable the teaching or how gifted the teacher, the declaration of truth does not provide the removal of difficulties. Think of the Scriptures as an absolutely accurate map. He goes on, a map tells you how to get to a certain destination. But just looking at a map won't automatically transport you to Arizona or England or Peru. Getting to those places means that you have to make the effort. It means you have to pay the cost. You have to take the time for the travel. You have to stay at it until you get there. In a word, persevere. So it is, he said, in the Christian life. God's map is reliable and it is available. It is also clear. It is direct. But there's no hocus pocus in its pages that automatically sends its reader by the way of a magic carpet. Now, don't understand. I love God's word. I'm more convinced than ever in my life, he said, that its trustworthy truths are of inestimable value. But although the Bible must be a trustworthy book, it is certainly no magic potion that you rub on yourself three times a day to chase the devil away. Nor is it something that you take internally with a pious promise to God, hoping that the next morning you will suddenly know and experience all of its truths. He closes, there is no such instant maturity available on this earth. God does not offer a formula that produces fully mature Christians overnight. Christian growth comes through hardcore, gutsy perseverance of applying what you hear and obeying it, and thereby learning how to handle those inevitable problems that we all face. Man, that's what he's laying the groundwork with Aleph. The very beginning of this is saying, listen, I'm going to show you the path of righteousness. I'm going to lay before you this road, and it's not a magic carpet. It's not just going to take you to the end of your life, and you're not just going to automatically have all removal of all problems, and you're not going to instantaneously know all things. But you've got to get on the path. You've got to walk the way. You've got to seek the judgments. You've got to listen to the testimonies. You've got to obey the law. And when you learn his commandments, then you'll have no problem praising him, because you'll understand that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, those that seek him with the whole heart, they'll remove themselves from iniquity. Why? Because they understand that it's God's word. Am I taking it seriously? That's just the ABCs of the book. Those are the fundamentals that he lays down at the very beginning of this amazing psalm that shines like the stars in the midst of all the other ones. Let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you for the Bible, and it seems like that has been the topic of our preaching over these last 15 years, probably more than any other. And yet, God, we can never, never get enough. Because as we sang tonight, we're so prone to wander away from your book, out of the path. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that we would return. I pray that tonight we would make the decision and tomorrow follow through with the action that brings us to the golden steps of your word. That we would take your promises out like a heavenly treasury note, and that we would cash it in our time of need. Lord, I pray that your word would be magnified. And I pray, God, that it would reclassify us. I pray, God, as it is amplified in our heart and in our mind. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace as we very seriously take our walk with you. Thank you for living, breathing examples of people who lived in a time that no matter what they were faced with, we're just people of the way. Help us to be those people. Change us, Lord, tonight, by your mercy and grace, to be those people. People of the way. People of the book. People who have learned your righteous judgments, and we will praise you more readily. Please bless this in our heart tonight. With heads bowed and